when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, people around you won't see the Holy Spirit. We don't see God, but we see the effects of God when we witness believers doing the work of the Holy Spirit.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is The Book of John, Chapter 3.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
In Chapter 3 of the Book of John, we are going to see what it means to know all about God, yet miss God when He's right in front of us. We're also going to see what it means to humble oneself when serving God. And we're going to go over the most popular verse in the Bible. Let's begin now in Chapter 3 of the Book of John, starting with verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish council, as it clearly states here. The Jewish council, or the Sanhedrin, was a group that ruled over the religious activities in Israel in Jesus' day. So this wasn't just some ordinary teacher of God's word coming to see Jesus. This man was held in high regard among his peers. And because he was a Jewish council member, he feared his peers, and therefore he visited Jesus at night, lest he be detected and accused of the very blasphemy that Jesus was later accused of by the council that Nicodemus was a member of. Not to mention that it would have been a lot easier to approach Jesus during the night when there was less people around than it would have been during the day. Picking up in verse 3, we read Jesus' reply to Nicodemus. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Now remember, Nicodemus is a great scholar of the Word of God, but he's missing God right in front of him. He's missing God because Jesus is in front of him, and Jesus is God. Yet he's not getting it, and he's thinking in physical terms. So that was the problem in Jesus' day, that everybody was on a physical level with God, and God works in the supernatural. Yes, Jesus was physically in front of Nicodemus, but the way that God works is through a supernatural means. One of the greatest things about God's work is that he always chooses, in most cases, people to work through. So when we see people doing great works for God, we're actually seeing God's supernatural power working through the physical being. And that's how God includes his people in his work. And I think that's just an awesome thing in itself, that God chooses to work with people rather than around people. So picking up in verse 5, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. so is it with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, a lot of people who believe that you need to be baptized and believe in Jesus for salvation, they use this part of the Bible to back themselves up. Now, I am not saying that believers should not be baptized. You should be baptized, but not for salvation's sake. Now, the reason why people use this scripture is because Jesus mentions the word water, but they take this scripture out of context. One of the most dangerous things you can do in the Bible is to take one verse and run with it. You have to read the whole entire Bible before you start making an assumption of what God is trying to tell you. Furthermore, if you're studying a subject such as baptism, you need to read everything in the Bible pertaining to it. And you need to read the full passage where you're taking scripture from in order to get the big picture. Remember, previously, Nicodemus was talking about physical birth. He said that you can't enter your mother's womb for a second time. And then Jesus mentions that flesh gives birth to flesh. Now, the water part that he's talking about is also the water within the womb. When a woman is about to give birth, her water breaks. All of this ties in to physical birth, and that's what God is talking about. But people will grab that verse and say, no, that's water baptism. Jesus is talking about water baptism. That simply is not what Jesus is talking about here. Again, I believe that all believers should be baptized for the outward expression of their faith. But it does not get anybody to heaven. If baptism was necessary to be saved, then it would be a work. And we know that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have to do anything but believe in Jesus. So what Jesus is talking about here is that a person needs to be born of the Spirit. See, when you come out of your mother's womb, you are all flesh. But when you accept Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit comes into you. And when He comes into you, it's a newborn creature, a spiritual creature that comes alive. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. And He goes on to talk about how the wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear it, you see the effects of the wind, but you don't know where it comes from and you don't know where it's going. And again, Jesus says, so is it with everyone born of the Spirit. See, Jesus is talking about when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, people around you won't see the Holy Spirit. We don't see God, but we see the effects of God. So a person who's never seen wind, they couldn't dispute it, because we know that even though you can't see the wind blowing, if a tornado came into your house or a hurricane, why, it would knock things down. And maybe you weren't there during the hurricane, but when you came afterwards, you would see the effects of what the wind did, and you wouldn't be able to dispute that. And so the Holy Spirit is the same way. We don't see the Holy Spirit, but we see the effects of the Holy Spirit when we witness believers doing the work of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 9, we see that Nicodemus still isn't getting it. Now, this is a very important part of this chapter, because Nicodemus, like I said, was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a great teacher of Israel, and Jesus is going to remind him of this. Verse 9, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Now see, Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus, look, you're a great teacher of Israel, but you are still missing the picture. I am talking about spiritual things, and you're still stuck in this physical realm. You need to get out of that kind of thinking, because God is much bigger than the things that you can see with your eyes, touch with your hands, and hear with your ears. God is spirit, And Jesus is telling him the Son of Man came from heaven. And then he goes on to talk about his crucifixion. Now see, Jesus liked to use Old Testament scripture because it confirms what he is now saying to people. And Nicodemus, being a teacher of the word, he would have recognized what Jesus was talking about when he said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus is referring Nicodemus to Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Now, you don't need to turn to that section in your Bible. I'll just read it really fast. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Now we read in Numbers that prior to Moses making this snake on a pole, the people were grumbling. They were dissatisfied with the provisions of God. And so God sent snakes into the camp to bite people and kill them. And so Moses interceded for those people, and God said, anybody that looks at this pole with the snake on top of it, anybody that believes that I will save them through this means will be saved. So is it with Jesus Christ. God lifted Jesus up on the cross. And anyone who looks towards Jesus and his death for our sins and believes that he died for our sins, they will be saved. And he was trying to get this point across to Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus, being a teacher and being a student of the word, he should have been able to get this. But remember, the Holy Spirit had not come yet. And so Nicodemus was spiritually dead. So is everyone else in the world until they believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes into their life. That's why you need to be born again. Without being born again, you can't get the things of God. Jesus sat here and talked to one of the greatest teachers of Israel and explained to him what was going to happen, and he didn't get it because he was spiritually dead. And still Jesus isn't done talking about his death. Jesus goes on to say in one of the most popular verses in the Bible, verse 16 of chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And one of the most important things that we get from this verse is that God is not trying to send anybody to hell. That is not God's desire. If you're a parent of a child, then you know that you don't want anything bad to happen to your children. You don't have children with the intention that you want something bad to happen to them. God doesn't want anything bad happening to us, his creation. Why would God make the world only to find an excuse to condemn it? That's not how God works. Because God loves us so much, he sent his one and only Son to die for us. That's a great love. What would you sacrifice for the people you love? Would you sacrifice your one and only Son? Most people wouldn't. But God did. And he tells us that he did that because he loves us so much. Now, at the time that Jesus walked, there were nobody righteous. Everybody was sinners. Everybody's still sinners now. You have two types of sinners now. You have sinners who were condemned by God and his word and the law of Moses, which are all one and the same. And you have saved sinners, saved by grace. See, there's some Christians out there that think, I got it going on because I got Jesus. I'm a little bit better than the people that don't have Jesus. No, you're not better. You're better off, but you're not better. I'm not saying that all Christians think that way, but I've ran into a few that do. They believe that they're better. And that's a big mistake, because without Jesus, you have nothing. You certainly don't have righteousness. We go on to read in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Now I want to point something out in that passage that is so important and pertains to what's happening right now in our country. We have groups of people who want to shut the Bible up. They want to get rid of the Bible, and they want to get rid of the Christian belief. And they want to do it through means of slandering the Bible. They want to do it through means of slandering Christians. We have movies that distort the truth about Christian history. We have television shows that misrepresent what it means to be a Christian. They'll hire some unbelieving actor that will get on there and represent a Christian that will be drinking alcohol. I mean, I've seen shows where they've portrayed priests, actors as priests, drinking alcohol and partying. I'm not saying that there's no bad people out there claiming to be Christians, because they are. But that doesn't mean that every person who believes in Christianity is bad. And why is this happening? Because the people who are doing this, they love the darkness. And they want to stay in the darkness, because Christian people like yourself who want to learn God's word, who wants to live God's word, and wants to make the world a better place with God's word, they don't want you around, because you expose their evil deeds. They want to get rid of you. If you've ever walked into a room filled with roaches and turned on the light, you'll see them scatter. They don't want to be in the light. They'll be exposed. Once you expose something, you can deal with it. So Jesus is saying that when he came into the world and he started preaching the gospel of God, light started shining on all of the sinners. And those who don't love the light, they're going to run from it. And the Pharisees, they were living in immense sin. They had taken God's word and twisted it to the point to where it worked for them instead of for God and for the people. It worked for them to fill their pockets, to give them more power over the people. Even though they were being ruled by the Roman Empire, the Pharisees had a lot of power over the Israelites, and they didn't want to let go of that. And they were getting that power through sinful deeds. And Jesus was exposing not only their evil deeds, but the world's evil deeds. He was exposing sin. That's what God does. That's why people want to reject God, because he is a great light. And his son is what forgives sin. And when we reject Jesus, we reject God. We reject the light. And that's what Jesus is teaching on here. He is the light. And you start talking about Jesus as somebody who loves the darkness, they're going to reject it quick. The more that person loves the darkness, the more they're going to reject Jesus. Jesus is the light. He exposes sin. If you love your sin, you're going to hide from Jesus. Now, in this chapter, we break off from this conversation with Nicodemus and we take up with John the Baptist. Verse 22 begins the section called John the Baptist's Testimony about Jesus. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing at Aenon, near Salem, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." The word baptize means to dip, and it was a ceremonial way of cleansing people for their sins. It was almost a way of saying, "I repent." Of course, it doesn't wash away sins. That's why Jesus needed to come. If baptism was a way to get rid of your sins and to get to salvation, Jesus would never have had to come. But because baptism does not save people, Jesus had to come. Nothing saves anybody but Jesus. Now, we see in this passage that you got disciples of the Baptist John who, they're jealous. They see that Jesus's popularity is getting out of control. and that more and more people are coming to him. Also, you will notice that they said that he's baptizing. Well, Jesus never baptized anybody. It was his disciples that were baptizing. So not only did these guys have a jealous streak in their system, but they had their story wrong too. Now notice the reply that John gives his disciples. 27, to this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. John knew his role pertaining to his ministry for God. John was there to announce the coming of Jesus Christ. He was to get the ball rolling. He was the guy that opens up the show. He didn't want to become the show. He just wanted to be the announcer because that's what God called him to do. And he was humble enough to tell his disciples that he needed to become less and less to get away from the picture so that Jesus could fulfill his mission on earth. And that's what John was doing. He was backing out of the scene. Not that he could steal the light from Jesus. We see a great servant of God knowing his place and being obedient to God and humbling himself. Verse 31, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Now, you see how the writer of John, which was actually the disciple John, you see how he ties together the testimony of the Baptist John with what Jesus said earlier in the same chapter. He is talking about people from earth talk about earthly things, and that Jesus talks about heavenly things or spiritual things. So this chapter is tied together with two testimonies from two separate people. In Jesus' day, testimony from two or more people was a very, very credible thing. As I said before, people just didn't talk about God lightly in those days. If they were going to be a witness to the things of God, they wanted to get it right because they had a fear of God in their heart. Now also notice in verse 32 of what we just read, he says, he, meaning Jesus, testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Back in verse 11, we read, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. John is confirming what Jesus said earlier to Nicodemus. It's just a great way to tie this chapter up. In verse 33, we read, the man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Again, we continue to see John the Baptist backing up the testimony of what Jesus Christ was just teaching to Nicodemus. We have two separate viewpoints of what's going on in the gospel. And that's what John's role was. It was to announce Jesus Christ's coming and to teach people what to expect. John had great revelation from God. And that's why he was able to speak what he was speaking to his disciples. And John was humble enough not to take credit for anything that was happening in his ministry. Oh, if only we had more people like that today serving God. If only we had people that wanted to serve God for the joy of it. John says that the joy is his because he got to announce the bridegroom. John compared himself to a friend who attends the bridegroom and waits and listens for him. Jesus is our bridegroom. And the church is his bride. And John said that that was his joy. To sit back in the shadows and watch the wedding take place. One of the most important points I want to make in chapter 3 is that God is willing to forgive everybody's sins through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I have had people tell me that everybody is saved because of the death of Jesus Christ, whether or not they believe in Him. And that's not true. Because Jesus clearly says in this chapter that if you don't believe, then you are already condemned. And if there's anybody out there listening right now that's heard the statement that an all-loving God would never punish sin, understand this. God sent His one and only Son to be beaten by the Roman soldiers and then hung nude on a cross because sin had to be punished. Because God is a king. He is the king. And a king makes laws. And when a king makes laws, a king must live by those laws and must enforce those laws. God is not a liar, and God is just. He will judge sin. Now, He's judged sin for the world and placed the verdict and punishment upon His Son, an innocent person sent to take our punishment.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. Again, that address is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. Again, that's www.awordfromgod.net. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. For any donation amount that you send, we will send you a free copy of the DVD, Praise and Promises. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley. And it is our prayer that God will bless you immensely from this message.